And I got all five of my Sundays in this month. Nothing hindered me. So, as I say, so we're a little bit of a record here, so we're going to keep it rolling. It's a good thing I kind of needed 5 weeks this month to do what I wanted to do. But we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 11 and start there this morning. And it's not what you think it is. Everyone goes to Hebrews. Well, when I was growing up in church, you went to Hebrews 11 to talk about faith and to get more tithes, usually. I mean, that's what you went there for. That's not why we're going there this morning. So everyone take a calm down and quit touching your wallet. We'll be all right. We've been talking a lot about what subsidizes the new church that we have today. You know, the social church, the ideas in the church, the ideas that make the new church this church, and why it's not right. Why it's not right. And how we got there. We've even explored how we got there, what we've not done to get this new church that we're all in, that we're all wanting to be a part of, to why our church is so empty, if you will, why the right churches are empty. We're going to start right out and just read chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 4 through 6. It says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." I say that number one of what we've completely missed and what we've built our this new faith, new church, new belief system, whatever, off of, is that we've lost the art, if you will, of diligently seeking God. We've totally abandoned the idea that seeking God is part of a Christian life, but rather God's love is the Christian life. We've forsaken all that we know about seeking and turned it upon loving others. The focus is not on God anymore, it's on what you can do to help others. Make it more of a charity organization or a community outreach group than a church. You said it earlier that we come to church not just to worship Him, but to meet with God. Not meet with each other as much as we are to meet with God, which we do in one fluid motion if we're in the right mindset. And it says in Psalms 26:3, "Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. I have walked in thy truth." And you'll find that all through the Psalms. I mean, it's not just in that one spot. The Psalms is about David's walk with God and what he's found in that walk with God, even through the troubles. Because he never stopped walking, even in those troubles. He never stopped walking with God, but instead he just learned more about what the walk with God is truly like. Or what it's not like, almost more so. This new church, and this is kind of I kind of put out some bullet points. My mind's not where it's not as focused and as sharp as I need it to be this morning, but just bear with me today. But I say point number one is the new church emphasizes walking in the church more so than it does walking with God. If you listen to any of their messages or any of their sound bites, because no one really has a full message anymore, they put sound bites on Facebook. And usually it's a really cool video with a little bit of lights and editing work and captions. It's pretty visually entertaining. But in those sound bites, they're not so much talking about what God can do for you, but what God's done for the church and why you should be in this church. And even in independent fundamental Baptist churches that I've been in, the focus isn't so much on what God can do for you, it's what this church can do for you. When you're church hunting, as I used to call it, you got the certain criteria you're looking for. And then there was a search criteria that everybody was looking for. Number one is it had to be a young pastor. The first thing that most people leave a church or never come back to visit again is if it has an older pastor. If it has an older preacher. This is actually a real world statistic. If there's an older pastor standing up in the pulpit preaching or leading the service, generally, they are not going to come back and visit again. It can have everything else that they're looking for, which we'll go over. But if it has that one thing, most people will not come back. Yeah. Let's say so. Maybe I'm not going there. But you know, people don't want an older preacher up there because it represents what, you know, even if he doesn't believe the way the old ways are believed, most times they just don't want that representative up there as an elder. Everyone's kind of adverse to that word too. No one wants an elder pastor sitting up here. Not an elder pastor, but you know, an elderly pastor. Someone that's been studying and knows what he's talking about. Someone that's been through the ringer a couple times. Someone that's been able to refine what he believes through the Word of God over the course of several years. They want somebody that's hip, cool, and can adjust what he believes or can justify why you believe what you believe and he can believe what he believes. But because the elder person up here generally, I say generally because now they will, don't justify yourself in the pew, they justify God in the Bible, they won't come back. They also look for a youth group, a segregated, dedicated, I don't say dedicated youth group, but a dedicated section for the youth group and a dedicated set of activities regularly planned monthly for the youth group. So far, we've gone through looks, what they have for our kids, and what they can offer me. That's what people look for generally, those three topics right there. Do we have meals on Wednesday night because I'm super busy? Is there a way that you can take care of my kids after school if I need you to? Do you have a school? Everything is based off of like Walmart. They want a one-stop shop for everything Christian. So when you walk in a church and they have a school, they have a youth group, they have a young hip pastor that knows what he's doing, and as a bonus, he's the principal, so you can report to the pastor and the principal in one teacher conference meeting, you know, that's pretty handy. But we're not, that's what churches are marketing to. That's what almost every church in America is geared towards. They don't care if it's the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, to the glory of God. They care if the people like them. It's a very people-oriented society. Now, they'll stand up there and preach on Sunday for 30 minutes, if that, nowadays. Sometimes they cut it off 5 minutes short to beat people to the buffets, and they'll tell you that. It's more geared towards what they can do for the people. So, walking with God is not even a principle that's presented in these churches. The only principle they care about is if they get a discount in the school because they come to church on Sunday mornings, or if they can have after-school care or have a better influence, or can even just say that they're a Christian because their kids are in a Christian school. Church is a status, not a religion anymore. That's why people put their kids in Christian schools most times. Because it's not always cheaper, though they get a discount, they show up Sunday morning for a minimum of 45 minutes of the service. But it's just a better status. My kids go to a private school over here, and they're taught so well, and they get better manners, and they have better friends, even though they generally do not. So this new church is geared towards the people, not towards God. They are geared towards service to the people instead of service to God. This new church also emphasizes serving your pastor in service to God. They really like that verse where it says, "This is your reasonable service." And that's the only part they quote. If they say, "And by the way, that's your pastor," and blah, 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 and they say, "And that's just your reasonable service." And everyone just amens because they took, you know, that little bit there and popped it in there, and it's a reference to the Bible. And because it's a reference to the Bible, it makes it a spiritual statement. I was in a certain church, and I've told you many times, where this one preacher stepped down and was called to be an evangelist because he had spent all the church's money. And so he went on the road, and I'm not kidding about that, and I have more stories about that. But he went on to evangelize America because he was had his doctorate from college, and so he was just going to go out and do this. And so in his knowing he was going to do this, the next 2 years he spent training this other little short person that was a younger guy to be exactly like he was. And it worked great. And so because he was this guy's idol, he would invite him back to preach and pay him very well to say absolutely nothing for two services. But I'll tell you, at the end of those two services, he would stop the service completely to brag on your pastor. Because your pastor does this, and your pastor does that. Your pastor has two kids and still chooses to principal your school, coach your football team, oh, and run your church. And this guy, and so the church bought him a brand new Tahoe. That's where it all started. They went out and bought him a brand new Tahoe, a really nice one. Because that evangelist said that was their reasonable service to their pastor. And then every time following, he would take up an offering after the offering for the preacher to send him and his wife out for a steak dinner. Because God said to take care of your pastor. And so in taking care of our pastor, we were to give money in the offering plate, and it'd go around two or three times if we didn't get enough money to send him to Outback Steakhouse. So he needed a minimum of $80 to get him a good ribeye steak with all the fixings. This is generally what is in an independent Baptist church. This is what happens. We don't glorify God. We idolize the pastor. Now, we are to take care of our preacher. That is in the Bible. We are to listen, respect, and help our preacher, our pastor, in any way that we can. But that does not mean sending him and his wife out to steak dinners every 2 or 3 weeks, because I think that's the only reason he invited them back, and bleed the congregation dry because you need a steak dinner, you need a new Tahoe, you need this, that, or the other because you have two kids and you still choose to preach 20, 25 minutes every Sunday morning. Three services a week, but he was principal and football coach every day. That's probably where I guarantee he got printed sermons because of that. Because what he's saying about Sunday school, where you got to sit down, prepare it, and study for hours, that's not what he did, because he didn't have time. So idolizing your pastor is not walking with God. It's not service to God. In fact, service to God does not even involve your pastor at all. Service to God doesn't even involve the church at all. Service to God is an individual service that we... That verse I like to quote about reasonable service, it's offering your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. For that's your reasonable service. It's you. It's not the church. It's not what you're doing for the community. It's not what you're doing for your pastor. It's not buying him a car. I'm sure he'd enjoy that, but I mean, it's not what we are to do. It's not buying him a steak dinner. It's not sending him out to eat. It's not. Now, I'll say this. He took us out to eat when we first went there, and then he, the evangelist, scolded him for doing so because though we were guests, he is not required to take us out to dinner and pay for it. In fact, when we became members, we were more responsible for taking him and his wife out or inviting him over to feed him because he don't make that much money as the preacher. I guess we were millionaires. But they emphasize that service. That's the way you can bless God the greatest, is by doing something for your pastor. And to add on to that, this new church teaches that the church is the lone authority over your life. You know, they say it, and that's it. What the preacher says goes. What the preacher says is how it's going to be. And when the preacher prints sermons off the internet, I'm not sure that's the greatest idea. When you have a studied out, well thought, you know, years in the ministry preacher that is honestly out for your benefit, preach the Word of God the way he knows how, the way God leads him to his people, that's not such a bad thing. The preacher generally knows more than you do, and is the Lord reveals stuff to him as it needs to be revealed to you. That's a good thing. But when you believe it just because the preacher said it, as the way it is taught in churches today, that's not the way to learn it. We are to be as the Bereans and listen with an open heart and a ready heart and a prepared heart, and then search the scriptures to be sure that it is so. However, it is taught today that we are to take it just because the church says it, and they lay out your life the way it's supposed to be. It's a slippery slope both ways. The church is here both for our accountability and our edification. But it's not here like an army. It's not here like an army barracks where we meet here and we're penalized if we do one thing and all this stuff. You see, it's not all like that. That is for your individual life. God uses the Bible in everybody's life the same. We have the same standards set by God. And if the church does not meet that standard, we are to as individuals. In the church I was in, the same one with the pastor, there was a certain bar set, if you will, for the church. And every year it went down. Women were to wear skirts down to their ankle anywhere they went. It was almost kind of Pentecostal, kind of borderline. And then, I'm not kidding you, 4 years later, they started a women's volleyball team for the school. Well, the bar had already gone up to where it could be, you know, right there below your knee, sitting down. But now, it went all the way up to where they wore basketball shorts for volleyball practice. So that was acceptable now. So you see, using the church as an authority, not God as your authority, or the bar you set for your life, is a very shaky place to be. The point I'm trying to get across is, if you let a community church set the bar for your life, well then it's going to be easier to move that bar back. It's going to be a very fluid thing. It moves. God does not move. The Bible does not move. But very often churches do. But here we are, this new church emphasizes that, well, it's okay because we do it. It's okay because we have this. It's okay because, well, in these circumstances, it's okay. We have circumstantial beliefs that we use very often. Well, it's okay to cuss if this happens. It's only okay to drink in these situations and these beverages and these this. Well, if you have a nicotine problem, it's okay to smoke because God understands that you can't live without it. God understands that you need something on this earth to sustain you because God isn't enough. It's okay. Well, he understands that you have this habit and you can't give it up because you just can't go cold turkey anymore. That's wrong. But this new church also emphasizes church parenting over teaching godly parenting to others. And this is kind of a big topic because it unfolds like a deck of cards. I mean, it just goes everywhere. But have you noticed the extreme amount of segregation? I mean, all the way down to the age of one. They all go to separate classes. They all go to separate places. And even in schools, they start them super early so that you can have your life. Parenting isn't even a thing anymore, really, because when they get to be a certain age, they go off to school, and you see them for 4 or 5 hours a day, if that. To encourage mom to go back to work if she wants to, or to go to work in general if she wants to. This one church started a school all the way back to, I think, 2 or 3 years old, and then still had pre-K daycare, to encourage mom to be all that God wanted her to be and go to work. That was their advertisement. And I laughed because I really thought it was a joke, but it wasn't. It was a church over in North Carolina had this advertisement of a mom standing there with a briefcase and her kid was smiling and waving, going off, because they wanted her to be all that God wanted her to be in this world. And what they wanted her to be was a witness for him out in the world. And so she got a job and she went to work, and your kids can stay here at the church and, I don't know, sing Jonah songs or something. But they had a big, long program. But that program stretched so that you could go out and be all you could be. So even the church is encouraging mom to be away from her children. It's encouraging dad to stay at the office more hours. It's encouraging everybody this way. So instead of teaching godly parenting from the Bible, instead we're teaching them that the church can parent your children for you. They go so far to use the reasoning of the Jewish temples taking their children and teaching them for hours at a time. But instead, you know, they forget to mention that there were also tutors that came into the home to teach them under the guidance of their parents during normal school hours. They emphasize that they have the ultimate authority over them because they know best. They encourage the idea that the church knows what your children need more than you do. They have special training camps that they send their ministers to in order to teach them what they need to teach young kids, preteens, teens, pre-adult, young adult, full adult, whatever else. There's like seven categories. To teach your children what they need to know. And you know what that teaches your children is that they don't need you. It teaches your children that there is a higher authority than you and that they don't really need to listen to you. And if they don't listen to their father, how will they listen to the Heavenly Father? If you teach them that authority is subjective to the person that knows more than daddy, how are you supposed to teach them that Christ is the ultimate authority over you when obviously you have five or six people over you already? This is an encouraged idea that has ruined society and the church. Because we've started teaching that as well as the world. And so it's six and one half dozen the other. When you get a teenager, it's about the same. And I'll tell you, we're back to that same church I was in. Almost every sermon, he would say, you know how to tell if a teenager's lying? Their lips are moving. That was his favorite thing to say. He said, and he'd point to his kids, and I don't know, this may have been true, but he said, you're a little sinner, you're a little sinner, you're a little sinner. We're all little sinners. Now, his kids, you probably believe it about them because all they did was cry. I mean, he was worse than my kids. But that really encouraged the youth group to be a good, godly influence and to try to live godly. But they weren't taught that they were to live godly. They were in Sunday school. I'll tell you what they would do, eating free breakfast, playing silly games, and using watered-down Sunday school material that all it taught them was everybody makes mistakes, and you can't live life without mistakes, and so three of them got pregnant. And then they were taught that it was just a mistake and that you didn't have to apologize to anybody because look at David. He messed up one time. I think you're, you know, allotted one time to mess up. They messed up more than one time. I'm just saying that. But that, I mean, the mindset was there from the time they left preteen to the time they get to the adult class. You can do whatever you want. God doesn't care. Your parents don't matter. That's the message. All in the name of teaching the Bible to our children. We've taken that and used it as a curtain and opened it up to reveal a whole mess that we've made. And they can go out in the world and do whatever they want and forget God, because you can, quote, take your Bible, burn it, and throw all your church stuff in the dumpster and still be a child of God. Another one of his favorite quotes. You could burn your Bible tonight and still be saved. You can give up everything and never come back. You can never darken the doors of that church again and still be saved. So on top of this already heretical teaching that we're putting across to our children, they're hearing that in the service as well. And people ask, where have we gone wrong? How about everywhere? Without teaching the authority, the sovereignty, and the individual service of God to our kids, and showing them what it is, the church will continue to perish. You cannot have a fully functioning society, a fully functioning church, a successful anything by contradicting what the Bible says continually with bits and pieces of the Bible that we find in the sermon we found on the internet. I don't think preachers know what they believe unless they open the book to figure, you know, open the book and turn the page so-and-so of their school book to figure out what they believe. And that's really sad. What's wrong with our church today? What we've done is we've taken worldly stuff, put it in there, morphed it, put the word Bible on it, and went on. They say, hey, that's a good idea. Worked for Hitler, didn't it? Wrong. In fact, it made it a whole lot worse. But we just keep bringing it in. We keep raking it in. We keep scooping it in and refining it more to the point where we're more and more. I mean, there's almost no God involved. It's a spiritual journey now. It is a self-seeking journey. And that's what they call it, I mean, flat out. I know so many people at work that have made a pact with God to keep them alive longer if they stop this habit, because they know He doesn't want them doing this. But they can curse and do whatever they want, and they never have to go to church or nothing like that, because they've taken it so far to where, well, you know, me and God can be friends. Me and God can be pals. God can do anything He wants. Yeah, they'll agree with that. But He has to do what they tell Him. He's like a genie in a bottle. They've rubbed that lamp and made their three wishes, and that's the way it's going to be. Nothing can be undone because they done told God how it's going to be. And we do it in the church, we do it in the world, and we do it pretty well everywhere, and make sure that people know that God's going to do this for me. God's going to do this for me. Because I said so. Because I made a deal with God that if I stop smoking, He'll keep me alive longer for my kids. That if I stop going to bars, my liver won't have to be removed and I won't die early in life. First part is that everything in that deal is in it for you. I feel like it's a very one-sided deal, because you're not doing anything for God except for stopping to smoke, because, you know, He probably wouldn't like me smoking or drinking or whatever I'm doing. But in order for you to stop that, you're going to do this. In order for me to make you happy, because, yeah, that makes them happy, you're going to keep me alive longer. You're going to give me riches. You're going to give me a huge savings account. Someone's going to die and leave me a lot of money. Something to provide for you on this earth. We've got to quit thinking about God in earthly terms. Service to God does not mean service to God right now so that you can benefit from your decision to do what He wants you to do, or what you say He wants you to do in order to get what you want on this earth. Eternal life isn't when we die. Eternal life starts now. You have to keep eternity in view to where you're living now for an eternal life later, so that we don't start our eternal life then, we're starting to live for eternity now. We have to get our thinking right and realigned with what God has for the church. The church isn't what it is today because they just woke up one day and decided to do it that way. It's been a progression, and it's not turning around. prepare yourselves for what church ought to be. Keep the church going the way it ought to be going, whether it's 3 people or 15 people or 110 people. You have to be willing to have individually decided that you're going to follow Jesus. You have to individually decide that you're going to be the church of God. You have to individually decide that you're not turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. But a lot of them is, though none go with me, I'll find somebody going some direction. You have to make sure that you're set in His ways. Not set in your ways, set in His ways. Go His direction. Stay on that narrow path, off the 5-lane highway. Because you can always find that one slow poke on a 5-lane highway that's going to get off on an exit just because he's tired of driving in the traffic. Determine to follow God yourself and do it while you're young. And if you're old, do it anyway. Follow God the way He is meant to be followed. Seek after God's ways, not after what man tells you it should be.